Genesis chapter 6, verse number 8. They went downstairs, right? They already went downstairs. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 8. Appreciate your prayers this morning. Last night was a pretty rough night. Went to the doctor Thursday, and my platelets had gone back down again, down to 133, but still in the safe zone there. But she took me off the steroids because I've been on them for about a month, and I think they're really messing with me. So last night was pretty rough. Some of you men almost got a call at 4 o'clock this morning. But the Lord answered prayer. I was able to get out here this morning, so I appreciate your prayers. I just feel very weak this morning. And so I appreciate if you pray for me through this morning, that God would just give the strength and help that's needed to preach his word this morning. Here in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord," and that these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And the Bible says Noah walked with God. If you jump over to chapter 7, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning, Lord. I thank you for your mercy and your grace, dear God, Lord. I thank you for answered prayer. Dear God, I thank you for the ability to meet this morning. Thank you for this building, dear God. Thank you for the heat that we have. And Lord, just your goodness towards us, Lord. Lord, you're a merciful God. You're a long-suffering God. You're God of compassion, Lord, and I thank you for it. And Lord, so I pray you'd help us this morning, Lord. I pray you'd open our ears. I pray you'd open our hearts, dear God, to receive what you'd have for us out of your precious book. So Lord, lead, guide, and direct in everything that's said and done. And we'll give you the glory and honor. We ask these things now in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Bible says here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I want you to hold your hand there because we're going to come right back to Genesis again. But I want you to look over at Proverbs chapter number 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 3. Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 3. The Bible said there in Genesis that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And here in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, we find that the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. One thing I want us to, it's been heavy on my heart this morning, not just this morning, but for a while now, is this thought that God sees everything that's going on. There's nothing hid from the eyes of the Lord. You know, we're going to get, hopefully, if the Lord leads, guides, and directs into the next hour that we're going to preach, this thought that man looks on the outward appearance. Man looks and man sees what's going on the outside, but man cannot see the heart. God can see the heart. Now, I believe sometimes a man, and when I say men, I mean men and women, I believe sometimes we can see the heart of somebody. I believe that. But there's probably times sometimes that some people are very good at fooling people. Okay? Some people are very good at putting up a front that really isn't who they are. And they're good actors. There are very good actors out in our world today that can put up a front, but in reality, what you're seeing is a front and you're really not seeing their heart. And the Bible says there with Noah that Noah found grace. Why did Noah find grace? Why did God choose Noah over everybody else that was in the world at that time? Why did Noah find grace? You know, the Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." You know, we're saved by the grace of God. You know, what we deserve today is we deserve hell. Okay? But it's by the grace of God that God doesn't impute my sin to me when I receive Jesus Christ. God shows me grace through Jesus Christ, that I don't have to pay my sin debt. And that's God's grace. But we find here in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 8 that God's eyes are, the Bible says, God's eyes look to and fro through the whole earth. And here in Proverbs 15 verse 3, we see that the eyes of the Lord are in every place. The eyes of God are in every place. Doing what? What is God doing? He's beholding. And what is God beholding? The evil and the good. I'm glad that God not only sees the evil, but he also sees the good. Now, I'm not a Calvinist this morning by God's grace. I believe God gives us a free will. But what we even find in the Old Testament is that a man, understand what I'm saying now, a man can do good. Even as a lost man, a man can do good. Now, that's not going to merit him eternal life because he's a sinner. But the Bible says here in Proverbs 15, verse 3, that God's eyes behold the evil and the good. The Bible says Noah was a righteous man. And the Bible says in Psalm chapter 50 that a man that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show thee salvation of God. And what it means here in the Bible is even a man or a woman in the Old Testament, they could do what was right and God could see that they strove to do what was right. Now, were they still a sinner? Yes. But God sees both the evil and the good. And I believe God looked down from heaven 6,000, 5,000 some years ago, and he saw the wickedness and the violence and the corruption that was taking place in Noah's day. Yet Noah, despite of all the wickedness and the violence and the trials and the rebellion against God, Noah said in his heart, Noah says, you know what? I see everybody's going contrary to who God is. And Noah said, I'm going to go with God. And what was revealed to Noah in that dispensation, Noah did. The revealed word of God during that time on this planet, what God had shown to mankind from Adam all the way up to Noah. Noah says, I'm going to do everything that God's shown me that I need to do, and I'm going to walk with God. And Noah found grace. And it's the same way today. You know what's heavy on my heart today? Is do we have or are we hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Jesus asked that question, or he makes the statement there in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. So the question for us this morning is, do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do we want to do what's right according to the scriptures? Do we want God? Do we desire God? Do we desire to walk with him and have a relationship with him? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and I believe God saw that, and God sent a means of a way to save Noah out of the wrath to come. You know, I've said this before in here. Can you imagine how foolish Noah must have looked? Just think about this for a moment. You know, sometimes you strive, and sometimes, I don't know about you, but there's times in my life, just to be honest with you, sometimes I get embarrassed, or sometimes it's hard to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in a sense, because you feel like, you know, sometimes people are going to say something to you and all that. But can you imagine being Noah? God says if you want to be saved, not only is the people just right around you going to see it, they're going to be able to see it for miles. Because you're building this huge, big old boat that people are going to be able to see. And people are going to say, you see that big old thing over there? Yeah, that's that crazy man Noah. That's that crazy man Noah. He says God spoke to him and told him to build this ark. And he even said that God said this rain's going to come down from heaven and God's going to flood the world. And that if we don't get on that ark, that we're going to be lost and we're going to perish from the destruction of God. And can you imagine being Noah with his sons, and for all those years he's building this huge ark? It has never even rained before, and the mocking and being made fun of look at this man building this huge thing because God's going to bring deliverance through that ark. Yet Noah walked with God, and Noah did what God told him to do. You know, the Bible says there back over in Genesis chapter 6, if you flip back over there, Genesis chapter 6, we were looking at it last week for a little while, and I talked about how we know the story. Most everybody in this room, I believe, knows the story of Noah. It's not something that's been hid even from society. Most people have heard of Noah. I mean, a couple years back, there was a movie put out about it. And so most people out here in society, if you were to ask them if they know who Noah is, I would say the majority of people, not everybody, but most people would have an idea of who Noah was. And so we know the story of Noah, how God commanded him to make this ark, and then at a certain point God would bring the animals to him, and Noah had to bring the food into the ark, and there was a window at the very top of the ark, and there was one door, one way in and one way out of that ark. And the Bible says here, though, in verse 9, which is what I want to look at again this morning, is the character of Noah. We already talked a little bit about how Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But why? How? How did Noah find grace in the eyes of God? Well, we get a little clue in verse number 9 and also chapter 7, verse 1. It said, these are the generations of Noah. And the very first thing it says about this man, Noah, it says Noah was a just man. And last week we looked at five things, or we were going through some things about what entails being a just individual. And we found in look at Proverbs chapter 21, verse 15. Proverbs 21, verse 15. Looking at being a just individual. Proverbs 21 and verse number 15. Look what the Bible says here. We touched on it last week before we closed out. But look what the Bible says in Proverbs 21 and verse 15 about a just individual. Look what it says here. It says, it is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. So we know that Noah was a just man. So Noah must have joyed in doing judgment. God expects us to judge. God expects us to judge. Judge righteous judgment. And the Bible says it's a joy to the just to do judgment. You know, we should judge things in our lives consistently. The Bible says, Paul says in the book of Corinthians, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Now, today, in our society, it's very, very easy to be quick to judge others. But I'm talking about this morning to be quick to judge ourselves. All right? Our society is very, you know, it's very interesting when you start dealing with somebody about their sin or something like that, how quick they want to change the subject or point the finger at somebody else. You know, there with the Lord dealing with Peter, and Peter's like, well, what shall this man do? And it's like, Peter, get a hold of what God's trying to tell you. The Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with you, Peter, and you're worried about these guys over here. Okay? The question is, it's a joy to the just to do judgment. And what I ask you this morning is, are you willing to judge yourself? Are you willing to look into the mirror of God's word and allow God's word to judge you? You know, a lot of people say, well, we read this book, but I'm here to tell you this morning, this book, if you're honest, will read you. I don't know about you, but there's something different about this book. And there's something different about it in the sense that there's times where you can read it and you could be reading something that's totally has nothing to do with what's going on in your life, yet you're reading it, and the whole time God's saying, your attitude and your spirit's not right, you need to make it right. That's why it's so important to stay in your Bibles. than any other book in the world is to stay in your Bible, because this Bible is quick and it's powerful, and it's a discerner of what? The thoughts and intents of the... You see, we have a lot today dealing with the mind, but very, very few want to deal with that thing right there, the heart. You see, as you read your Bible, it's quick and it's powerful. It means it's alive, and it's a discerner to show you where your thoughts are at, and not just where your thoughts are at, where's your heart at? So I ask you this morning, where's your heart? Where's your heart? I beg you, as your pastor and preacher tonight, this morning, I beg you to get alone with God and ask God to reveal to you your heart. I ask you this week at some point that you'd get alone with God, wherever it may be in your home, and you'd get alone with God somewhere, and you say, God, help me to see me. God, would you reveal to me where I'm at with you today, Lord? And God, would you reveal to me how I can draw closer to you? Lord, see if there be some wicked way in me, dear God. Lord, as David said, Lord, search me, try me, Lord, know me. God, would you help me to be what you'd want me to be? It is a joy to the just to do judgment. And it's a joy to my soul for God to reveal to me where I'm at with him, because it shows me that God loves me and God cares for me. You see, I don't know about you, brethren, but I want to do those things that please my Father. I want to please my Father today. You know, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 says, Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And you know, this thought come to me when I got thinking about it, that it's hard to look down on others when you're on your back. And I got thinking about it laying there, God help me. Because it really is hard. You really can't look down on others when God's laid you out on your back. Actually, you can't do it. Because all you can do is look up. Would you let God put you on your back? Any of you have ever owned a dog before? If you've ever owned a dog, dogs don't like being put on their back. Some of you men and some of you ladies, if you wrestle with a dog... I love dogs. I was raised with dogs. I know some people don't like dogs because they weren't raised with them. I understand. That's fine. But I was raised with dogs. We always had a dog. So I don't know nothing different. So I like dogs. I like big dogs. I like wrestling with dogs. I like knocking them around and they try to knock me around. But one thing I've realized through the years and growing up with dogs is when you're wrestling or messing around with the dog, a dog will do everything it can to keep you from putting it on its back. It don't like it. You're down there on that ground and you're wrestling with that dog, and all of a sudden that dog feels like you're starting to put it on its back. It's gonna start squirming and fighting because it's vulnerable when it's on its back. Not only is it vulnerable when it's on its back, it doesn't like it when it's on its back, because when it's on its back, it's showing that something is more powerful than it, and it's no longer the alpha. And so it doesn't like being on its back, because being on its back, it's showing that it has to submit, which it doesn't like doing. And so that dog is going to do everything it can to not be put on its back, because that back, when it's put on its back, it's a sign of submission. Many people today won't like getting put on their back, because being put on your back means that basically you're having to submit to the one that's putting you on your back. But I'm here to tell you this morning, brethren, I believe God put Paul the Apostle on his back. And as God put Paul the Apostle on his back, I believe that God then gave power to Paul like he never knew before. Take your Bible and look at 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians. Actually, let's jump to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's look at verse number 24. Everything that I'm reading here and talking about this morning, I believe Noah exemplified what we're talking about. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Look at verse 26, the Apostle Paul, look what the Apostle Paul wrote. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I'm going to stop here and pause for a moment. That God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God chose Noah because God knew Noah, that Noah would do the commandment that God gave him, that Noah walked by faith, and he was willing to do by faith what God commanded him. And Noah did not care what the world thought about him. And Noah said, I'm going to go forward with God, though the whole world says you're a fool. What kind of wisdom did Noah have in the world, in the eyes of the world, that Noah was doing something that never even occurred? Noah was creating something that, and said something was coming that never occurred before on this planet. It had never rained before. And here now you have a man of God preaching, saying, God's going to send a rain, God's going to set a flood, but I'm here to tell you that there's deliverance found in what God showed me to do, and God told me to build this ark, and if you get in this ark, you'll be saved from the wrath to come. And people mocked him and made fun of him and laughed at him, and in their own wisdom and their own thinking, they said, Noah, you're a fool. Brethren, God's not looking for our intellect. The Bible says here, Paul says here, for you see your calling, brethren, not many wise men after the flesh. God doesn't care about your IQ or how many degrees you have. God's looking for a man or a woman he can use that's willing to be humble and broken before him. Amen. But too many of us today, we get caught up because somebody's got a title before their name. And we put great emphasis because they're wise. Oh, my friends, what does God put the emphasis on? Look what he says further on here, verse 27. But God hath chosen what? The foolish things of the world to confound who? The wise. And God hath chosen, look at this next thing, the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Would you be willing this morning for somebody to look at you and say, well, you're just a backwoods person, you just live off in the woods somewhere and you don't know nothing. You see, I'm afraid many of my Christian brothers and sisters in the Lord today feel like they've got to have some type of education or degree in order to get this world to see what you're putting forth as being truth. No, my friend, this world doesn't need this. The world needs Christians that are willing to be weak. This world needs Christians who are willing to look in the eyes of the world. This world needs to see Christians that are willing to look foolish. The preaching of the cross is foolishness. Look what the Bible says in verse 28. Please see what the Bible says. God's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Look how foolish Noah must have been. And God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are, look what the Bible says, despised, hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why? Verse 29. Look at verse 29, please. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Brethren, I heard a brother this week make a comment, and it concerned me. It concerned me. And what we got going on today is we got celebrity status taking place among some of our independent Baptist preachers. God help us. Celebrity status. And this brother made a comment and he said, yeah, this brother might not know me, but I'm thinking, what a sad state we're in. Where we've lifted certain individuals up on a pedestal, but we're not reading our Bibles. What did Paul say through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence? Brethren, we're all brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I believe that there's some grandmother on the hillside somewhere in West Virginia that's got a third grade education, that can barely read and write, and I believe that grandma's got a closer walk with God than some of our independent Baptist preachers. And I believe that as sure as I'm standing here. We're lifted up with pride. It's all about me. Look at me. Look at me. Look what I've accomplished. Look at the degrees I've got. Look at all this intellect that I have, my friend. Are you reading your Bible? God's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God's chosen the base things, the things which are despised, the things which are nothing. Why? So that no flesh will glory in his presence. If it's all about you, my friend, that's a wrong gospel. And if people are glorying in you and not in Jesus Christ, you're pointing them in the wrong direction, my friend. Yes. 1 Corinthians all about lifting up a man rather than lifting up Jesus Christ. Noah was a man that was a just man, and I believe Noah was looked at in the eyes of the world as a fool. Look at verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, verse 31, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Brethren, if any individual of all time needed any accolades or titles put to his name, it's Jesus Christ the righteous. Brethren, I think we've fallen into a trap today when Christians are taking upon themselves the titles of doctor. And if you read the book of Job, Job says, I don't want to take any flattering titles upon myself, lest I be exalted. And you know what? It goes contrary. Look, all that goes contrary to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took no title upon himself. Actually, he became a servant. He rode upon a donkey. He became nothing that we might become everything in him. Thus, God help us that we ever make anything of ourselves and not everything about Jesus Christ. Brethren, take your Bible and look over to Job. Look over at Job. Look over at Job. And look at Job chapter 32 and look at verse number 21. Job chapter 32 And look at verse number 21. Look what the Bible says here. Job 32, verse 21. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person. Look what it says next. Neither let me give flattering titles unto man. For I know not to give flattering titles. Look what the Bible says here. In so doing, my Maker would soon take me away. That's a scary statement, brethren. To where we begin to take things upon ourselves and think that I will magnify myself because of what I've been able to accomplish. And the Bible says here in the book of Job, he says, let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man. Why? Lest I reproach my Maker. What do you have that you did not receive from God, the Bible says in the book of Corinthians? What dost thou have that thou didst not receive? If you have any intellect at all or any ability to think and do things and work things out, it's because God's given it to you. And God forbid that I should then glory in it because it's God's the one that gave it to me. Thus I should give glory unto God. Now, lest we think that this is just something different, take your Bible, look at Matthew chapter 23. Look at Matthew chapter 23 and look at verse number 7. Matthew 23 and look at verse number 4. Matthew 23, verse 4. Referring to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious crowd of Jesus' day. Look what the Lord Jesus said in verse number 4. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues. Brethren, I've seen it before, brethren. At college campuses, you have your graduations and you have your men up there of degree and women up there of degree, and they got their robes on and they got their fancy hats on and they got their tassels that show all their degrees and everything, and it's all of man and nothing of God. And our independent Baptist churches have fallen into the same trap. And we're missing something with God today. Because man is exalting man rather than Jesus Christ. Please show me from your Bible that Jesus acted and did that way. Please give me the principle from the life of Jesus Christ where he exalted and magnified man over himself. No, Jesus was meek and lowly, and he humbled himself and became poor and was beaten and spit upon and mocked and laughed on and was hung on a cross in an open shame, yet we're lifted up with us. God help us today. We're missing the power of God. We're missing the power of God. We've got a lot of knowledge today. We've got a lot of intellect today. We know our Bibles inside and out more than that probably any time ever in all of history, but we're missing God. We're missing power. We're missing the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We got people today that can claim the name of Jesus, yet say cuss words on their Twitter account. Yet they love Jesus and they're going to heaven. Yet 2 weeks ago they're saying F that. We're missing something today, brethren. We're missing. We're blinded. We're in a fog today. We've got a knowledge of God, but we're denying the power thereof. Where's the power? You say you know Jesus Christ. You say you're saved. Where's the power of God in your life? Where's the difference that it brings in your life? By their fruits you shall know them. Now, I'm not saying to this morning that somebody can't go back on God. I'm not saying that. But if they're going back on God, they better be getting spanked. That's Bible. Because I've had children, and if they went back on me, our fellowship might have been broken, but they're going to get dealt with. Because I wanted to be a good dad. I loved my kids, and I wanted to deal with them when they did wrong. And our Father's a good Father. Brethren, look what Jesus says further on, verse 6. And love the uppermost rooms at a feast and the chief seats in a synagogue. Please look at verse number 6. Please look at verse 6. And love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. Dr. So-and-so, and Dr. So-and-so is going to be here today. And oh, worship the doctor. Brethren, I've been in camp meetings before where that's occurred. I remember when I first got saved, I went to a big old camp meeting. Big camp meeting. Big camp meeting. Big one. Went to it. I was a new Christian, just got saved, didn't know nothing about independent Baptists, didn't know. I came out of Pentecostal. Had no clue about anything. Just got saved. And my father-in-law invited me to this camp meeting, and I went there with my wife, and I remember sitting there in that prayer room, and all the young men in there are like, oh, just wait till Friday night. Like everybody else preaching from Wednesday to Friday night was nothing. Like any other preacher up there preaching like he's nothing. Just wait till Friday night, man. Friday night, man. Dr. So-and-so is going to be here. Just wait. Just wait till Dr. So-and-so gets here Friday night. And I didn't know nothing. I'm just sitting there like, amen, yeah, good. Oh, this guy come in. I hear him. And this guy shows up in his Corvette. And you know what he's got on the front of his license plate? Dr. So-and-so. He even had it written inside his jacket. I'd spit right now. That's not from God. That's man being lifted up with man. And you know what it did? It tainted and poisoned the minds of all those other young men and people in there. Because the people were there were putting more emphasis on a man getting up there, getting ready to preach, rather than Jesus Christ. I don't believe in women preachers, but I'd rather have grandma get up there and preach than Dr. So-and-so. We're in a mess today. We're in a mess today. Look what he says next. Verse 7, and greetings in the marketplace and to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. Look what Jesus said. Please look what Jesus said. But be ye not called Rabbi. That's Jesus saying that. That's not Pastor Chris. That's not Preacher Chris. Jesus Christ said, but be not ye called Rabbi. For one is your master, even Christ. And look what he says next. And all ye are brethren. You know why the disciples got messed up? You know why the disciples missed the Lord Jesus Christ giving them insight? It's because they were arguing with themselves consistently who would be the greatest. And how is it in our crowd today, especially among men, preachers, who can be the greatest? Who can draw the most crowds? My friend, I don't want to draw the crowd. If Jesus Christ draws the crowd, amen. But God help me that I ever draw the crowd because of me. Because guess what? Then they're only coming to me and not to Jesus. You know what that word rabbi means? It means master. It means Lord. It means teacher. It's a Jewish title of respect or honor for a teacher or a doctor of the law. God help us today that we don't accept flattering titles, because Jesus said, be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Look what he says in verse 9, and call no man your father upon the earth. We've become more Catholic than we realized.
Yeah, preach that.
We don't even realize. Brethren, the Catholics, I believe the Catholics, the higher ups, I'm talking about the high higher ups, way up there. I'm talking about the Pope and above the Pope. Because I think the Pope's just a figure. I think there's higher than him. Yeah. All right. Now, I think they realize we can't get in and do what we want to do to mess things up with the Baptists because they used to be on top of it. Baptists of old used to be on top of realizing the horror of Revelation in the Catholic Church. But today we've gotten fogged. So how can we get in and infiltrate and mess up those that do have the truth? We get in there sneakily. What do Catholics exalt? They exalt the priest. He's the man. I mean, he's the father. He's the one that's got the answers. He's the one that has the direct connection to God. And us as Baptists have done the same thing. We've created this clergy-laity thing where I'm the doctor. I got the influence. I got the knowledge. I've got the education to understand this book more than you can understand this book. And you need to rely upon me to give you what the book says. I don't believe that. I believe the person that has a third grade education who can barely read but's got a heart towards God can get more from God than the man that's got 10 years of a college education trying to know about God. Because God puts down the prideful and God exalts those that are humble. I believe as your pastor that you can have a close walk with God just as much as I can. I believe you can understand the Bible just as much as I can. And that you don't have to go away to a school to understand the Bible. Again, that's not scripture. You show me from Matthew to Revelation where God instituted an institute. Show me where God established and set up and said, you're going to have a local church, and God, I also want you to have a Bible college. It's not in the Bible. God set up the local church as the pillar and ground of the truth. And I believe as your pastor that God set up this local church, and if I can't teach you from the Word of God, then you get me out and get a man in here that can teach you from the Word of God, and then you have a walk with God, and we can go somewhere with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is there anything wrong with doing a little institute in your local church? No, I have no problem with that. But what I'm saying is the devil knows and he's a master at messing things up. And what we've done today is we've created institutions rather than a walk with God. It's not Bible. It's not Bible. The local church. God set up pastors, teachers, and evangelists. And he set up the local church. And the local church is where we ought to be. You know why? As I close out here this morning, I got thinking about this week. A pastor is sort of like an under-shepherd. But what we got today is we got sheep that are eating in all other different kinds of pastures. And it's getting them sick. Look, if I'm your pastor and I'm an under-shepherd, then I try to get along with God and I try to get from God what God wants to try to give to you. And then as I put it out, what you should do is then you take it, you go back home and you bring it back up just like a sheep does. You bring it back up and you chew the cud even more and get more out of it what God can give you. And all of us together, we try to strive to go forward as God leads and directs this local assembly. But what we got today is we got sheep going in all these other different pastures and trying to eat here and trying to eat there. And an under-shepherd or pastor in a local church has a hard time keeping up with that. God never set that up that way. God set up a local church. And to get what we need from the local church. Look what the Bible says here next. Verse number 10. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Look at verse 11 now. I love verse 11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Look what the Bible says in verse 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Humility versus pride, being lifted up or being put down. Brethren, if you take your Bible and flip back over as we close out, I want to show you the last verse. I meant to look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 1. I want to close with these verses right here. First Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse number 1. Look what Paul says here. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Look what he says in verse 3. The apostle, one of the top apostles, one of the closest men that walk with God. Look what Paul says. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He says in verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but this is what I want, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Brethren, that is where it's at this morning. The Spirit and power, not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Are we willing to let God put us in a position like the Apostle Paul, to where God can make us weak in fear and in much trembling? Brethren, I believe the closer a man gets to God, and the closer a walk a man has with God, the less that man's going to want to be seen. I'll say that again. I believe a man or woman that's got a close walk with God, they're not going to talk a lot, and they're not going to want to be out in the forefront. Please hear me this morning as I close out. I'm getting ready to pray. I believe, as sure as I'm standing here, a man or a woman that's got a close walk with God, they're not going to say a lot. You're going to have to pull it out of them. And they're not going to want to be in the forefront. They're going to want to go the other way, lest they be exalted above their Savior. Look at it, brethren, the principles all through the Word of God. A man or woman that's walking with God, they're not going to want to be seen. They're going to want to be in the background, and any type of accolades that comes towards them, they're going to push that off and direct it right back to Jesus Christ. Oh no, my friend, don't lift me up. It's all Him. It's all Him. It's everything is Him, and nothing of me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Lord, I thank you this morning, dear God, for weakness. Lord, I thank you for your love towards me. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace. Dear God, I pray this morning that these words will be heard, Lord. Lord Jesus, help us not to ever lift ourselves up above you. Lord, you rode that colt and that ass, Lord, into Jerusalem, Lord. Lord, you said you didn't have a place to lay your head. You said the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Lord, you were born there, dear God, of a lowly virgin. You were laid in a manger among animals, dear God. Lord Jesus, you walked a humble and lowly life. Lord, you were misunderstood. Lord, you were mocked. Lord, you were made fun of. So, Lord, help us, dear God. Lord, help us to never lift ourselves up, dear God, or think anything of ourselves. And, Lord, the times in our life, dear God, where pride might creep in, dear God, and we might begin to think that we've accomplished something because of our own intellect, strength, or might, or money. Lord, help us to quickly realize that all these things come of Thee. So, Lord, help us to walk lowly with You. Lord, help us to humble ourselves, dear God, or be willing to be humbled. Lord, that this church and us as brethren, dear God, can walk in the power and of this Holy Spirit. And Lord, that this world would see a difference, dear God. So Lord, help us now, dear God, as we go forward. Help us to be obedient. Help us to be faithful. And help us to love you, Lord, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Dear God, that you would be magnified in all that's said and done. We ask these things now in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.